Well, we are in the book of Ephesians, and I hope that you are going to enjoy this series as we take our time through this. We went up to verse 15 last week, and so that's where we'll pick up today in Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. So if you have your Bible, turn there, and if you would, stand for the honor of reading God's Word, and we'll read Ephesians 1. Starting at verse 15, Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom today, give us understanding, that we might know you even more, to experience you and to grow in our walk with you. And that today you would draw us close. Help me to preach plain, Lord, so plain that a child can understand. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm sure most of you all have a computer or have worked on a computer, or maybe you have downloaded a program such as Microsoft Excel or a Word doc. How many of y'all have ever worked on like an Excel spreadsheet, Word document, PowerPoint, something? And here's what I've learned about the spreadsheet, Microsoft Excel. It can do a lot more than what I know. Like, I can just do bare minimum of Excel. I mean, Excel is a complicated program. You could actually take a whole semester of learning how to use it, and maybe that might not be enough. I don't know. But there's enough for me to know how to at least make a few charts and to do a few things on it. Same way with my Bible Works program. I know it, and it helps me study, but there's so much more that it could do that I haven't really gotten into. And what Paul is praying for these Ephesians is something similar in a way. What he's telling them, he's telling us what this great power that we have, that when we are saved, that we have received the Holy Spirit, okay? And we're going to look at what does that mean? Like the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And my question would be, do we know what we got? Like, are we maximizing what the Lord has done? So the sermon title is this: Know What You Got. And because here's the main idea: in him, I have all I need. Say that with me. In him, I have all I need, right? If it's the Excel spreadsheet, if I can't get it to do what it can do, it's not Excel's fault. It's my fault. I'm not maximizing it to its potential. And so the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit. I have all that I need. And so we're going to look at what that looks like and how that fleshes out in our walk with Christ. So let's go back to verse 15 here in Ephesians 1. He begins by thanking them for two reasons. For this reason, he says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Look at those two things that he is expressing thanks for. He is praying to God. This is a prayer of Paul on behalf of the Christians in Ephesians, and he says, man, I give thanks because here's why. Your faithfulness in God. I've heard of your faith in God. He planted the church. He started the church. He'd been gone for 4 or 5 years now, and word had gotten back to him, hey, these people are still living out their faith. They're still taking the mission and moving forward, and there's nothing greater than a pastor, or especially in his case, a church planter, than to hear a church that he started continuing to grow and flourish. And he says, I thank God for your faith in Christ. That faith in Christ is more than just their doctrinal stance, that they know what they believe, but it's their faithfulness in that they are actually walking out their faith. You know, there's a difference between those two, right? Like, you can know what you're supposed to believe, but then that belief do nothing and impact how you live. We're not trying to learn Scripture and know Scripture just so that we can win Bible trivia. We are trying to learn what God is saying to us so that it impacts our life and changes who we are from the inside out. And so he says, I thank God that you have faith in God, your faithfulness to God. And then he says, your love for all the saints. Man, you love God and you love people. That sounds familiar, does it not? Remember when Jesus was asked, hey, can you summarize the Old Testament for me? Can you give me the Cliff Notes version? How many of y'all read the Cliff Notes version in high school and in college? How many of y'all used some Cliff? Y'all raise your hand. You didn't read the whole book. You said, get me the main points, right? And so they asked Jesus, what's the main point of the Old Testament? What's the most important command? And Jesus didn't hesitate. It was real simple. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I tell you the second, it's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. They were faithful to God, and they were caring for people. And he says, man, I give thanks to God on that for your behalf. I've heard of that. Look at verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Okay? So in his prayers, he's thanking God for the church being the church, doing what they're supposed to be doing. You know, oftentimes when we pray for people, we pray in times of crisis or emergency, right? Oh, I've got a problem. Will you pray for me? Oh, this is going on. Can you pray for me? Oh, I'm about to have this interview. Can you pray for me? And those are all good times to pray, but you know what? We can be praying for one another when everything's going well. And that how great would it be if we as a church began praying and giving thanks to God for the people in our lives? Huh? Now, here's what I believe. I believe that everyone who comes to Living Water Church, I believe you're thankful for what happens here. I believe you're thankful for the people who serve here. I think that you're thankful that on Sunday mornings you get to come in and be brought to worship because of the hard work that our worship team does and the band and the tech team and because of their sacrifice and their service, we get to have a great worshipful experience. And I know you're thankful for them. I know you're thankful for the cafe workers. Amen. Bless God for them. We serve the best breakfast in Montgomery County on Sunday mornings. Amen. And the workers, the children's church workers, our security team, I know you're thankful for them. And maybe occasionally you might thank them. Hey, appreciate what you do. Appreciate you teaching my kid. I appreciate you all making sure the sound's always where we can hear and we can worship. Challenge this week. Man, how about we express that thanks to God? And thank you for my church family. Thank you for those who serve. Thank you for the people that I know. And let's lift up our church to the Lord and say, I want to give thanks for those who are serving and those that I know that I do Bible study with and those that I have fellowship with, and just give thanks for them. He said, I don't cease to give thanks when I remember you in my prayers. It's always good to know that somebody's remembering you. Isn't it? Thinking about you. That you're not forgotten. That someone's praying for you. And we as a church, guess what? We ought to be praying for each other, encouraging one another, and lifting one another up before the throne of God, and just saying, man, thank you. Man, thank you. I thank you for Matt. I thank you for Adam. I thank you. And just lifting up their names before the throne of God. What if we did that more often? Paul is very thankful for this church, and he wants them to know some things, and he's wanting to make sure that they know what they got, what they have, because he knows that in him we have what? All that we need. In him I have all that I need. Now, look at verse 17. He's remembering them in their prayers that the, and here's his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, okay, now before he gets into what he wants them to know, he says he's praying to God, the Lord, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That's an Old Testament reference, Father of glory. Now remember, like I told you last week, you know, Paul, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, Jew of Jews. He probably had the entire Old Testament memorized. And the Father of glory, that word glory is the kabod. It means heavy, the weightiness of God. There's also a word in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory. It is the glory of God that when he was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led the Hebrew people in the wilderness. It was the glory of God that fell in the temple and then in the tabernacle. It was the presence of God. He's saying, I'm praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I'm praying to the Father, to God, through Jesus, our Lord. And when we pray, we're praying to the Father of glory. Let that sink in. That when we pray, we're going to the Father of glory. And we get access to him through the Lord Jesus, because he is our mediator and our high priest. And here's what he prays, verse 17, the end part there. That the Father of glory may give you what? The spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Let's stop right there. He's praying that they'd have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What does he want them to know? He wants them to know God in a more intimate level, that you may have this knowledge of God. Now again, this is not a knowledge of more factual information just for the factual information's sake. But this is an intimate knowledge of knowing, right? There's a difference between knowing someone and knowing someone. If that made sense, say amen. Like you all have a lot of friends. Like some of you, you have a lot of friends. You have 4,000 friends. You know, it's what it shows on your Facebook page. I'm like, man, I don't know how you have that many friends, but wow. Whew. Now let's think about that. Yeah, 4,000 Facebook friends. How many of those people do you really know? Right? I mean, really know. Very few. You know, the people that you know more than anyone is, if you're married, your spouse. If you have kids, your kids. The people that you're doing life with, the people that you're that you know their hurts, you know their struggles, you know all that's going on in their life, the people that's close friendships with you, you know them, it's like the people you know real close to you know them more intimately, and then as it broadens out, you know some things, but not as much. And you can know about many people, but not really even know them. And here's what Paul is wanting. He doesn't want you just to know about God. Don't just know a bunch of facts about God. Just don't be able to recite a bunch of theological truths. But he wants you to know him. Like that this is a walk, a daily walk. That the Lord is part of everything about you. That you're seeking wisdom. Why do we need spiritual wisdom in the things of God? Because the Bible says that it can only be discerned through spiritual understanding. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, the natural man cannot receive the things of God. Like the person that's atheist, the person that's agnostic, the person that just does not believe in God, when they read the Bible, they will not understand it. That doesn't mean they can't comprehend what it's saying. Like it's saying that a man by the name of Jesus claimed to be God, that he died on the cross and he rose again. They can comprehend what it's saying, but they can't receive it. And they won't receive it. They won't get it because their eyes do not see it. Because not only do we need to pray for spiritual wisdom and knowledge of him, but he says there in verse 18, I believe it is, that the eyes of your heart will be what? Enlightened. The eyes of your heart that you'll be able to see. That's why Jesus, when he preached, he said what? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What's he saying? If you can hear this. Now, was he saying there's a lot of people here who can't hear? No, he's saying, what I'm saying is spiritually discerned. When you read your Bible, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom and insight to illuminate your heart to the understanding of what he's saying. The Spirit of God inspired these words. He can apply these words. He can illuminate the reality and capture your heart to where the Word of God transforms you and changes you. I wonder what it would be like if we began praying for people this way, right? Because how do we like to pray for people? We like to pray for people like this. Lord, help Billy get off drugs, right? And we pray their problem away. Oh, try to fix this in their life. Lord, move that and relieve this. And we're trying to play a miniature providence. Oswald Chambers, I tell you, my utmost for his highest. I don't know if you've ever read through that, but it's a daily devotional. And it's one of the best that I've ever read. And I read it a lot, and I've been reading it ever since I've been in college. And in one of his readings, he talks about how we need to be aware of trying when people go through suffering and people go through hardship or when people are battling things, that we have to be very careful not to try to play miniature providence and jump in there and try to rescue them and save them, because he says, we don't know what God might be doing through that. And so oftentimes what we need to do is not trying to pray their problem away, but rather, what if we started praying this way? God, capture their heart. Let them see you for who you are. Lord, give them wisdom. Take the blinders off of their eyes. May they encounter the reality of who the Holy Spirit is. May they see you for who you are. May you encounter them. No matter what their struggle is, no matter what they're going through, God, reveal yourself to them. Give them eyes to see, a heart to believe, a mind to conceive and perceive what you're doing. Let them see you through this struggle, through this doubt, through this fear, through this pain. Let them see you. Give them the wisdom they need to be drawn to you. Because if they come in contact with you and see you for who you are, then they'll realize who you are and what they got, and that all that in him, that's all they need. We got a world searching. And they're searching for meaning. They're searching for purpose. They're searching for identity. Searching for belonging. What group do I belong to? And how can I be accepted? And where do I fit in? And there's so many avenues that they can walk down. And they go in this direction and that direction. And the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end it leads to death. That there's only one path that leads to life, and that is through Christ. Because in him is all you need. In him you find out who you are. In him you find your purpose. In him you realize your significance. It's in him that I have all I need. Amen? So we pray that people will come into contact and know and have spiritual wisdom, insight, and discernment into who God is, so that they would know what they have. Look at end of verse 18. Verse 18, as having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, why is he praying this spiritual discernment and this knowledge of him and this heart's enlightening? That you may know what? That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. He says, there's three things that I want you to know, and I want you to know the hope of your calling. That we have hope. Now, hope for the believer, and hope, Christian hope isn't, I'm just hoping I get to heaven. I'm just hoping God's going to come through. No, we have a for sure hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I haven't seen it. I don't know, but I know. I haven't seen Jesus, but I believe in Jesus. I haven't seen his coming, but I believe his coming. I know. I'm not doubting. I'm not thinking, I wonder if it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen, and that's my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his what? Righteousness. I hope in him. And so my hope's in him. It's a for sure thing. I have a living hope. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have a hope that is unshakable. I have a hope. He says, I want you to know the hope that you have, and I want you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, this is a tricky Greek sentence here that translators have come on two different ways of looking at this, and in our Bibles, they sometimes translate it with the nuance of either of one of these two. Either this is talking about the glorious inheritance that we have as believers, or the glorious inheritance that Christ has in believers. And I say, yeah, amen. That we have a glorious inheritance. We know that the Bible teaches that, that we have an inheritance waiting for us, that the Spirit of God is the guarantee of our inheritance, right? He's the down payment. But also, the Bible says that Jesus was the first fruits. And what's first fruits indicate? First fruits indicate that there's going to be another harvest come, right? And that we, when he gathers us together to be with him and he makes all things new, we become the trophies of his grace. That our lives are the testimony of what God has done through his son to the cross and resurrection. And when we are with him, right, we're not bragging about what we've accomplished or what we've done, but all praise and glory goes to who? Jesus. We're an inheritance for him that he presents to the Father. He wants you to know that. This is a different type of praying for you, isn't it? I'll pray for you. I'll pray that you will know what you got. He wants them to know what they got because all I need is in him. In him, that's all I need. He says also he wants them to know his power toward those who believe. Okay? The hope, the inheritance, and the power. Now, what kind of power actually do we have? Look at what it says there at the last part of verse 19. The power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He says, the power that I'm talking about that dwells in you is the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. I don't know if we believe that. The same power that he used to transform Jesus' body. His body was dead. And then when he resurrected his body, he resurrected a glorified body that Jesus dwells in. And God did that through his power. And this same power dwells in you. The power of God. Now think about that. Lord, get Billy off drugs. Lord, fix their marriage. Fix this, fix that. Lord, do this. Lord, let Billy understand the power that he has in him through you. Lord, let them understand the power that they have, that they can reconcile their differences and grace can be given and mercy can be shown and forgiveness can be released so that their marriage may come together. Let them understand the power that they have. Greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. There is the wonder-working power of God that lives in us, and all that I need is in him. In him I have all that I need. Well, I just can't. I tried. I just can't. I just can't quit. Can't quit. I've tried and tried and tried. I can't quit. You mean you can't quit something the size of your pinky? The power of God lives in you. You mean you can't lay that bottle down? You mean to tell me you can't forgive her? You can't forgive him? You mean to tell me what? You've got the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You've got the power of God. Don't say I can't. Say I won't. Just be honest. Just be honest and say I won't. Don't say I can. In fact, I'm praying to God this week that you all cannot use the word can't. Lord, every time they start making an excuse and say, well, Lord, I can't, that your mouth just stops. I can. In him, I can. Now, in me, I can't. In my power and my strength, I can't. But in him, I can. He has given me power. He has given me the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That there is the Holy Spirit working in me. And our youth, we had a lot of youth come to faith in Christ. And on Sunday nights, we try to teach them about what happened to them as we went through discipleship. Now, if you didn't get your kid in that lesson, they missed it because we were going through what happened to you when you got saved. What happened? What happened? Well, number one, you had the Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling Christ, controlling all. And that was the palm. You were made to be one body. That's the church, right? You had two natures. How many of y'all know when you get saved, you still have the old nature living in you? But here's the good news. You got the new nature living in you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit now living in you. And now we have this battle. Why, when you get saved, do you still battle? Because now you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and the Holy Spirit is jealous for the things of God, and your old nature, your old you, likes the things of the flesh. And so the old you still wants to find worth and pleasure and the senses and the things that I can experience and feel. And the Holy Spirit's saying, nope, that's dead things. And he's pulling you towards the things of holiness and righteousness and purity and faithfulness and gentleness and compassion and grace and mercy. And you're having this fight, right? This fight and this battle. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Do you have the power to crucify the flesh? You've been given the power to crucify the flesh. How? The Holy Spirit living in you. You got to know what you got. You got the Holy Spirit living in you. So in him, I have what? All that I need. I can forgive. I can do those things because of who is in me. Not because of who I am. You with me? Does that make sense? He wants them to experience this power, to know that they have this power. And the only way that you can know this power is to release this and to begin to activate and begin to follow. Those of you who are into weightlifting, you have what's called max out days. You know, where you're trying to max out and see what's the maximum amount I can lift. So you might max out on the bench press and you're sitting there trying to get as much weight up as you possibly can. How do you know how much weight you can max? You keep going until what? Until you can. Then you know, oh, that's my max. But you have to activate it, right? How are you going to experience the power of God through sharing the gospel? Through witnessing. How are you going to experience that power? You know, on Wednesday nights, we had an evangelism training, and Travis taught that. He did an excellent job. And we learned how to share our faith. But how are we going to actually experience the power of God through that? What do you have to do? You have to share it. You can know all the things to do to share your faith, but you'll never experience the power of God of sharing your faith until you actually what? Share your faith. How many of you all know, how do you experience the power of tithing in your life? Oh, that's what, I can't. No. I just can't give. Amen, yes you can, Brother Bill, can't you? How are you going to experience the blessing of tithing? You got to do what? You got to tithe. You've got to do it. And then when you do it, you experience God's truthfulness of his word. And you say, wow, God is true to what he says he's going to do. How do you experience the power of forgiveness? You have to forgive someone. Now, all of the things that I've talked about, sharing, tithing, forgiving, you can read books about these, can you not? Many people have written a lot of books on those things. And you can read it, and you can know what you're supposed to do. But if you never put it into practice, you'll never experience the power. What does Paul want the Ephesians to do? To experience God, his power. The power of what he has put in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You have to release those. They're in you. Release them. Now, it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And he says he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Whew. Man. He seated him at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? He's at the position of power. What did Jesus say before he ascended back when he gave the Great Commission? All authority has been given to me upon heaven and earth. He has all authority. His spirit lives in you. You got to know what you got, because in him I have what? I have all I need. Do y'all believe that? In him I have all I need. You can make it through anything in life if you have Jesus. Because in him, that's all I need. He sit him high above, at the right hand, in the heavenly places, above all rulers and authorities and powers and dominions. Now, Ephesus was like one of the major cities in the Roman Empire. It's a trade city. It had a stadium that seated 25,000 people. They had their famous Greek baths, and they had their gymnasiums. They had all of their entertainment. They had a life of sensuality, of pleasure, of pure hedonism. I mean, it was the Las Vegas of its day. What happened in Ephesus stayed in Ephesus, right? I mean, it was a hotbed of carnality. It boasted of having the temple of Artemis or Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. It took over 250 years to build. It was a building that was 126 columns, and the columns were 60 feet high. They worshipped at this place this false goddess. They believed that this was a place where the gods just came down upon. They believed in magic and the mystical. And we look at Ephesus and we think, man, it's pretty messed up. It was a pagan culture. We look at America sometimes and we're like, man, can you believe how bad it's getting? Look at what all's going on. I just remind you that Christianity flourished and grew during some of the most dark times in cultures. Because the light shines brightest in the dark. Okay? A lot of Ephesians were just like Americans. Self-indulged. Pleasure. Just gratifying the flesh. That's all they were about. Until the way came. The way. The truth. And the life. Jesus. He began changing hearts. Yeah. he began changing lives. There was a revival that happened in Ephesus. It's told in Acts. It sparked such revival that they started ditching all of their magic books and their incantations and their dark world. And they took all of their magic books and they brought them together and they just burned them. They just got rid of them. They said, we don't need these anymore. These are of Satan. These are dark. They need to be gone. And they burnt all the books. And the estimate of the total of those books is in the millions of dollars. Because these Christians realized, in him I have all I need. I don't need that anymore. Discernment. We need discernment. I pray for discernment when we look at Facebook. It was a few years back. Some lady was getting rid of all of her Barbie dolls. Because the Barbie dolls were bad for her child. She didn't want her child exposed to the Barbie dolls. And so she said, I'm getting rid of all these Barbie dolls. These are bad. These are evil. I don't want my child exposed to them. So I'm selling them for... So you missed it. Did you miss it? I'm selling them. Well, why would you sell them? If they're bad for your kid and they're evil and if they're of the devil, why would you sell them? Why wouldn't you throw them, give them to Rumpke? You with me? If it's not good for my kid, it's not good for your kid, right? I'm not going to put something evil on your kid. And what we got to understand is that Jesus is high above every name. That he goes above everyone. And Paul goes, he says he's above every name in this age and the age to come. So Paul says, just so in case you think Artemis, you think she's great, you think Zeus is wonderful, you think it's powerful, you think Apollos is who you're going to worship, you think the eons and the Gnosticism are holding this world together, you think the magical dark arts is what is powerful, I'm telling you, there's one who's more powerful. He's greater. His name is higher. He's above. He's not even above them in this age, but in the age to come. So if you think there's ever going to be anybody greater than Jesus, you're wrong. He is the greatest of all time, and he will sit and his rule and authority over all forever. He's the highest of the high. Not just in our age, but in every age. So if you think you found something that gives you power, there's no power like the power of Jesus. If you think you've come on to a new philosophy, there's no greater knowledge than the knowledge of Jesus. If you think you've discovered something new, there's no one that can make new like Jesus. In him, I have what? All I need. I don't need another philosophy. I don't need another teacher. I don't need another God. I don't need another Savior. I have one. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross and he rose again. And he sent his Spirit to live in everyone who believes in him. I've got the Spirit of the living God living in me. And I feel like we as Christians, we're like the people that's downloaded the Excel and all we're doing is one little basic function. Well, let's see here. Let me add this up. And if I hit the plus button, I can let all this column just add itself together. But it can do so much more. We're not letting God live through us like we need to. We're not releasing the power that he's given us like we need to. We've got the power of God living in us that changes us. Well, you know, I just can't help myself. Well, no, you can't help yourself, but the power in you can. What is it that you need to throw away and burn? What attitude, what action, what habit? What is it that's dark in your life? that's caught hold of you and fed you a lie to make you think, I can never defeat that. What's captured you that's hindered you from saying, I know in whom I have believed. The Spirit of God lives in me. He's given me access to where He is seated in the heavenly places. And He has set, the Bible, Paul says, He has set Him as head over the church. He's the head. The church family, we ought to be a rallying place of support where we're praying for one another the very truths of what Paul's praying. Lord, I want them to experience the power of God. That's what I would love for you to pray for me about this week. Lord, help Pastor Grant experience your power. Not give me this, give me that. Give him wisdom, insight. That's why I want to pray for you. I want you to experience the power of God. And when we come together, isn't it great to come together as a church? It's important. We come together to worship, to learn, celebrate. We come together for Bible studies. We come together for fellowships. We come together to serve. We come together for so many ways, and it's purposeful. If you said, we're going to all eat together as a family today, and we're going to make a home-cooked meal, and I want everybody sitting at the table, then you get all the plates, and you said, forget it. You know, you can go to your room, and you can go to your room, and you can go to that room, and you'd be well-fed. You'd still get nutrition, but it wouldn't be the same, would it? Now, we are to have our own personal quiet time with God, but we're also supposed to be connected with other believers. You're not meant to live this life by yourself. We're meant to live it in community. It's called the church, ecclesia, the called out ones. We're the called out ones to be together so that we can experience the power of Christ and be His mouth, His hands, His feet. The most glorious place and the most powerful place should be the church. The church should be the place that the world runs to, not from. The church should be the place where they experience the power of God. We got to change, church. We got to quit just doing the basic functions. There's more power, more knowledge, more potential. How are you going to know the power of God? Through missions. Surrender to missions. I'm asking that we begin to pray for one another, that we release the power of God that He's already placed in us. That we would experience His power. I'm telling you, if we begin to do that, you better watch out. Because in Him, I have all I need. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are high and lifted up. We recognize that You are King of all kings and Lord of all lords. There is none like You. We praise You for Your salvation that You have given us, the Holy Spirit by which You have sealed us and empowered us. Lord, I pray for every member of Living Water Church at this moment that they would know You more, experience Your power. Lord, I pray for our friends here that may not believe in you. They've not trusted in you. Lord, I pray that right now that your Holy Spirit would break down any deception that they may have about who you are, and that they would see you. And they would respond and come to you by faith and say, I want to put my hope in you. I've been searching in many places, but I know that in you, I have all I need. Lord, move. Holy Spirit, speak. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.